You'll find the text that we're going to look at this evening in the passage we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 at verse 13. Just whilst you're finding that, let me thank you for your welcome and your greetings, and let me reciprocate. I find myself in a slightly difficult situation. I think I can legitimately bring you greetings from Dudley Baptist Church because we have begun to become part of that fellowship, but we've only been there 3 weeks, and I am in a slight state of limbo, having left our church in Scotland, in Dundee, where we were for 16 years, and have yet to be inducted as the pastor of Dudley Baptist Church. And I simply mention that really to plead with you for your prayers. If you can find a wee slot, there we are, we've been in Scotland 16 years, a wee slot in your prayers for us there in Dudley as we take up a new charge, we would much appreciate your remembrance of us before the throne of grace. It's great to have fellowship in the gospel, and as many of you, certainly the older ones in the congregation, know, there's a long-standing connection between my family and the church here, and some of you saying to me on the door, "We remember you coming to our house when you were serving." Now let's turn to the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." I want this evening to consider with you some thoughts arising from this passage in relation to the subject of temptation. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the church in Corinth, was writing to Christians who were faced with a similar, very similar society to our own. Corinth was a wealthy city. Corinth was a sordid place. It was a place of much religion in some way, shape, or form. There were many temples and shrines, and in connection with that, there was much immorality, temple prostitution, and the like, much pagan darkness in Corinth. God, in his great grace and power, had saved a people through the ministry of the Apostle Paul there in Corinth. But they were still in Corinth. They had been saved out of the world, but they were still in the world and having to wrestle with the challenges of living in such an immoral place. Does that sound familiar? The Bible is so up to date, isn't it? It's so relevant to us. And so I want to take up this familiar text and seek to understand a little, and we can only really say a few things this evening on the subject. But perhaps it would be helpful for us in our desire as Christian people to live lives that are pleasing to God and to walk in holiness and in the fear of the Lord, to attempt to understand the workings of temptation and how we can overcome it. I hope, the Lord willing, to say five things on our subject this evening arising from this text. So let's get going. The first thing is this: temptation is universal. You see it here in the text. "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." It is a common human experience to face temptation. And I think it's very helpful for us. It may be a very simple thing to say, but it is helpful for us to remember this. When we're in a situation where we are being tempted, it can feel somewhat lonely at times. There is a measure of isolation, I think, when we are being tempted. It's a lonely place. And to know that this experience that we are going through, this wrestling that we are having, this resisting a path that is being offered to us, which we know would be wrong, but seems so appealing, this struggle is not unique to ourselves. It is common, the apostle says, to man, to mankind. This is common to human experience. If you're wrestling with temptation just now, know this, that you're not alone. Two things to say in relation to that. All face temptation, therefore be prepared for it. We should not be caught out unawares. We should not be surprised when we are tempted. We should not think that we are above being tempted. There is no plane to which we attain as Christian people where we are above temptation. The apostle has just said, hasn't he, in verse 12, "Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." We cannot read without a measure of trembling those words of Peter, the apostle Peter, just before the garden, and how self-assured he was. As the Lord is warning him and all of them that a falling away is going to take place that very night. And Peter so confidently saying to him, "Lord, if others should be made to stumble, I will not." The Lord Jesus knew the danger and the difficulty that Peter was about to enter into. We should be aware then that temptation is a common experience and be prepared for it. If we are prepared and if we think about it and how it works, that will help us in overcoming it, in resisting it. And the second thing to say in relation to this universality of temptation is that since all face temptation, then why should we not be more honest about our own personal struggles and wrestlings with temptation? As I said a moment ago, it can be a very lonely place. We might feel that we are being tempted in ways that we would not wish to share with anyone else. And yet if we had the court, the venue, the opportunity, the trusting situation and relationship where we are able to open up to a Christian brother, a Christian sister about these things, we might find a great deal of help and strength by sharing with one another the wrestlings that we are having. We might find that others have had the same and may have overcome and have advice to share with us from their experiences. I think sometimes we might feel ashamed to admit the struggles that we have. But the apostle says here, no temptation has overtaken you. There is no temptation that you can struggle with as a Christian that has not been experienced by others. They are common to man. And so we can then pray and advise and strengthen one another. Let us not be ashamed. It's a wonderful thing to develop those trusting relationships. Maybe an older Christian man, taking a younger Christian man under his wing and being a mentor, or an older lady with a younger girl. Temptation is universal. Let's be prepared for it and let's be honest about it. Secondly, this temptation is seductive. By its very nature, that is what temptation is. Here is a dictionary definition of what temptation is. To tempt To tempt is to persuade or try to persuade by prospect of pleasure or advantage. To attempt to persuade with the offer of something that would seem rewarding, something that would seem advantageous. This is how temptation works. It is seductive by its very nature. It seeks to influence the choices that we make by offering us certain rewards to induce us to choose a path that we might know in our conscience is wrong, but the reward is offered to us, advertised to us. The seemingly desirable thing. Temptation is seductive, and so we need to be so discerning here. Let me say a few things in relation to this. First of all, let us be aware that there is a tempter. There is someone who is seeking to seduce us. This whole experience that we all know about is not happening in a vacuum. We have an adversary. We have an enemy. There is someone who is actively seeking to induce us, to tempt us. You remember the words of the Apostle James. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. It is not God who tempts us. Well, who is it? It is the devil. It has been from the beginning. Again, you go back to the Garden of Eden. It was the devil in the form of the serpent who comes and who seduces the woman. And she takes and then shares with the man. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, my friends. And here is the daring of the devil. Again, do not let any one of us think that we are beyond his reaches. For he has the daring to attempt to seduce the Son of God himself when he is here on earth. We read with a mixture of horror and wonder that account, we have it, for example, in Matthew chapter 4 of our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness, in the beginning of his ministry, after his baptism, driven by the Spirit into the wilderness, and there he is tempted by the devil. And such blasphemous temptations brought to the Son of God. My friends, if he tried it on with the Lord Jesus Christ, he will most certainly try it with you and with me. This temptation then involves a tempter, and we do well to remind ourselves of that. You'll know that Scripture describes the devil in two ways. He is, on the one hand, a roaring lion prowling around, seeking whom he may devour. But on the other hand, he masquerades as an angel of light. He comes to us, and in this form, he tempts us most effectively. He appears as our friend, as he did in the garden. It seemed that he sought the good of the woman. Take the fruit, it will do you good. An angel of light. Let us watch and pray as the Lord urges us that we should not enter then into temptation. There is an adversary who seeks our hurt. And I think if we were more mindful of this, it would perhaps be more part of our daily prayer life. As we have said it already tonight in the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil or from the evil one. Temptation is seductive. It involves a tempter. It involves persuasion. No one makes you sin. When we sin, we cannot blame anyone other than ourselves. But we are drawn away. If I go back to that passage in James chapter 1 and the very next verse, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Enticed. We are persuaded. Suggestions are made to us. The devil's job is this. Do you understand this tonight? The devil's job is this, to make you to want to sin. When we sin, we cannot blame the devil. We have chosen that path. But he has been active in this realm of creating the desire, by appealing to the desire that is within us. I hesitate to use this illustration, but it came to mind. So if it offends you, I'm sorry, but it might help one or two, perhaps. We don't often go to the cinema, but we did go recently as a family to watch this new film that had come out, Despicable Me. It's a very amusing film, no doubt. But I refer to it for this purpose. This character Gru, and those of you who are younger will perhaps understand this. He's in previous films. He's excelled in a life of crime. That's really what he's been living for, a life of crime. And now, in this third film, he's left it all behind. He's settled down. He's got his family. He's put crime behind him. But he finds, well, I don't want to give all the story away, but he finds he's got a brother. And his brother wants him to return to the life of crime. And Gru, whose brother is Drew, Gru, the one who's left the crime behind him, he says, no, I cannot go, I cannot do these things. And Drew, what does he do? He says, let me show you something. And up out of the ground appears, and there's a drum roll, kind of this music plays, and there is this fantastic machine that emerges. Their father, who was some great criminal, had this fantastic machine, great wheels and a thundering engine and so on. And Drew knows that Gru will be drawn by this. It will appeal to him. He can use this machine for return to a life of crime. And of course, well, he's tempted. He's drawn away. The brother understands what will appeal to him, and he uses it to draw him back into a life of crime. So all of this then leads us to this practical point that the battleground, brothers and sisters, in this matter of temptation, the battleground is in our mind and in our desires. The devil is working to persuade us, to dupe us, to deceive us, to seduce us. And what we have to do in order to stand against him is to keep in focus the mind and will of God, the light of his word shining on our path and following that. You see, this is how the Lord Jesus Christ confounded the devil. It wasn't with his cleverness, but he quotes scripture, the revelation of God. This is objective reality and truth. If we are to overcome the seduction, then, of temptation, we need to be clear in our minds what Scripture teaches and to follow that. Can I just say this point as we move on, that as we've described the seductive nature of temptation, I think sometimes as Christians we can be a little confused upon this, and and feel almost as though we have already sinned simply by being subjected to temptation. And if that is your confusion here tonight, let me say to you that this again is the devil muddying the waters. Christ was tempted, but he never sinned. It is not sin to be tempted. It is sin to give way to the temptation. We should not feel guilty that we are being tempted, but only when we have yielded to that desire. Let me just say this other thing. The temptation, it is seductive, and it comes to us then with deception. We've implied this. Now let's just spell it out. The devil, when he comes to seduce us, always comes with lies and half-truths. He never tells the full story. There may be an element of truth in what he suggests to us, but there will be much that he conceals from us and much that he is deceiving us over. Again, you see this in that initial temptation when he comes to the woman. There is an outright lie when he says to her, "You will not surely die," contradicting what God had said, that if they had taken the fruit and eaten of it, they would die. But then he goes on, and there is, in a sense, an element of truth in what he says, but it is deceptive, because it's not the whole truth. God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, you will become like God, knowing good and evil. Yes, something was going to happen to them when they gave way to temptation. They were going to be led into an experience they hadn't had before of entering into sin, of knowing something about good and evil that they had not known before, but it was not something desirable. Whereas the devil was suggesting that it was, that it would make them like God. It made them like the devil, not like God. The devil, then, he comes to us, and he always paints a rosy picture. He always offers to us the desirability of the path and conceals from us the destruction that lies behind it. We haven't time now tonight, but Proverbs 7. If you're a young person here tonight, Go home and read Proverbs 7, where Solomon tells us how he stands and he sees this young man being deceived by the harlot, by the prostitute. And she makes it all sound so wonderful, so rosy. And he is led like an ox to the slaughter. We need to be careful about reasoning with the devil. He's far more clever than we are. Let me get specific. We live in a society where sexual immorality is everywhere around us. And here is this young Christian couple. They've fallen in love. And they're making plans to get married. Perhaps. And they think to one another, well, we love one another so much, and we're planning to get married, then why can't we go all the way? Everybody else does, so why can't we? What's wrong with that? We're planning to get married, aren't we? And yet it says so clearly in the Word of God that we are to flee sexual immorality, that we are to keep ourselves pure, that it is only within the covenant of marriage that sexual activity is legitimate. Yet, even professing Christians argue the way, and they say, well, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It's the lies of the devil and his desire to destroy, to mar your conscience, to spoil this beautiful thing that God has given. Be guided by God and by His Word. Do not listen to... If only Eve had resisted at that first point. and said no. God has said no, so it's no, even if I don't understand why it's no. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. Thirdly, temptation is dangerous. Look at that, this word here. No temptation has overtaken you. Literally, it means to seize or to assail. One commentator puts it like this: as when an enemy grasps and tries to hold us fast. Temptation is dangerous. Yes, we have this enemy, and he wants to seize us and hold us fast, to ensnare us, to trap us, to entangle our feet, to hinder us from walking and running in the ways of God. Temptation is designed to catch, to ensnare, to overtake. The devil has been at this for a long, long time. And he is past master on how to trick and to deceive. That is why I say that temptation is dangerous, because the way that he will tempt you may be different from the way he tempts me or another. But he knows us. And he knows our strengths and his weaknesses. Now, what do you think? Is he going to tempt you in the areas where you're strong, or in those areas where you are weak? When an army goes to battle, does it attack the enemy at its strongest point, or does it not seek some back road, some place of weakness in the line of defense? Of course, you exploit the weaknesses, and that's exactly what the devil does. He seeks to overtake us, to ensnare us. A godly man whom I know has often been heard to say, the devil has wiles for us all. He's right. He knows those whom he can tempt to be proud, and others he will tempt to be fearful. He knows how to tempt some to laziness and others to overwork. For some it will be sex. For others, it will be money or fame. Don't be proud of yourself that you've stood in this area and that, because you are weak over here. Some, he will tempt in the area of doubt. And others, in the area of presumption. He has wiles for us all. And even in this very passage, just a few verses earlier, the apostle has given a number of examples from the Old Testament where the people of Israel fell into various sins at various stages in their pilgrimage through the wilderness. The devil had wiles for them, and he's got wiles for you and me. Temptation is dangerous. But let's move to something more positive as we move towards a conclusion this evening. Let's fourthly mention that temptation is measured. Temptation is measured. Look again at our text tonight. No temptation has overtaken you except as such as is common to man. But God is faithful. Oh, isn't that wonderful? God is faithful. We're not in this alone. And temptation is measured to each and every one of us. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Oh yes, the devil is a wily devil and he's too strong for any one of us. But he is not sovereign. Our God is sovereign. Our great good shepherd is Lord over all. And he knows his sheep. And he will not expose us to any danger that is beyond our capacity to bear. It's wonderful to know that our God puts limits on the devil. My wife and I are reading through the book of Job, and some of you will know that the book of Job opens with this in mind, that though the devil comes to stir up, as it were, the Almighty against Job, this godly man. God puts limits on the devil. The first time he allows the devil to take his material possessions away, but not to touch his person. And the second time round in chapter 2, he is permitted to afflict Job in his person, but he is not permitted to do him mortal harm. The devil is on a leash, friends. That's what it's telling us here. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. What a great comfort that is. It's humbling as well, because we realize then that if by God's grace we have avoided stumbling into gross and grievous sin, it's not by our own strength, but by his grace that we've been enabled to do that there, but for the grace of God. The Lord puts the limits on the devil, and he also knows our limits. Yes, the devil may know our weaknesses, we've said, but also the Lord. And he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. God is in control. He measures our trials and our temptations. And sometimes we might feel that we're almost being overwhelmed. We're almost being swept away by the struggles that we are having. But when you walk through the fire or through the floods, they will not carry you away or burn you up, because the Lord measures it all just as he would have it to be. He will not allow the young Christian to be tested and tried in the same way as he might allow the mature Christian. We see this even in, I say it reverently, but in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, who learned obedience through the things that he suffered. He did not go straight to Gethsemane from the crib in Bethlehem. Temptation is measured to us, and that is a great comfort. Our God is faithful. And let me conclude then with this assertion from our text, that temptation is escapable. It is escapable. He will also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Friends, we do not have to sin. We are not helpless victims of sin. If we are born again of the Spirit of God, he that is within us is greater than he that is in the world. We have power to stand against the devil. As James will go on to say in his letter, we've referred to it earlier, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And sometimes seem, can't it, when we're being tempted, is it ever going to finish? Will it ever end? Day after day, we may be wrestling with the same temptations, trying to resist and resisting as best we can, but feeling so worn out and struggling under it. But a day will come when that period of testing will be lifted. And we will have escaped if we have not yielded. God makes a way of escape. The most effective way of avoiding temptation is to not expose ourselves to places and people where we will be carried away, where we will not have the strength to stand. I'm thinking now of what it says in Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 8, where Solomon advises his son with regard to again, it's, well, sexual temptation, but that seems to me to be a metaphor for all kinds of temptation. And he says, remove your way far from her, from the seductress's house. Remove your way far from her. Do not go near the door of her house. Don't play with temptation. Don't see how near to the edge you can get without falling over. Avoid it, if at all possible. But sometimes it's not always possible. Sometimes it may even be that God wishes and desires for us to be exposed to temptation to test us out, as it was with the apostles, with the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Lord urges them, what? Watch and pray. What? Be alert. Watch and pray. Living the Christian life, it's not rocket science. It's these simple disciplines of prayer and the study of God's Word. That is the way to a triumphant Christian life. And sometimes there are those temptations which we must run from. The apostle will here say in the very next verse, flee from idolatry. Run from it. And earlier in the letter in chapter 6, famously he says in verse 18 there, flee sexual immorality. You remember Joseph in the Old Testament when Potiphar's wife was seeking to seduce him. And the point came where he had to run from the house, even leaving his cloak behind. He was evil spoken of by her afterwards, and he was put into prison because of it. But at least his conscience was clean and clear. And God honored him and raised him up out of that prison and made him to be the second ruler of the land. Flee temptation. There are those times when we can do nothing but run away. Don't stand there arguing and debating with the devil, particularly when he is appealing to your passions and desires. Run away. Run to God. Run to his truth. There is always an alternative. There is always. You see, the devil would not have us to think this, but we must understand there is always an alternative to the path of temptation. And it is simply obedience to the Word of God. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. May the Lord help us to be those who are resisting the evil one and walking in the Lord's ways more and more.